God wants you to be great.
What? I just thought he wanted me to stop being such a dirty sinner.
No, he wants you to be great, the greatest you can be, and to have a great life. You really can be great, and it's a lot simpler than people think. It's not easy, but if you're willing to take three simple but counterintuitive steps, you can be great. And the best part? It has nothing to do with being religious. So, let's talk about it together. God wants you to be great. He does. He's cheering you on. He wants you to be the greatest you can be, the greatest accountant, or parent, or spouse, or teacher, or student, or firefighter, or whatever. He wants you to be the greatest. But when we think about being the greatest, what are we usually thinking? We're usually thinking like the best of the best, the one who's better than everyone else. And the more people that we're better than, or richer than, or more powerful than, or more talented than, or more people that we work harder than, then we are better and greater. See, we usually base our greatness on who we are better than. But is that really greatness? Like, we've all heard the stories, right, of people who become the greatest at something, and then they're at the top, and they look around, and they say, is that all? Or we've heard the horror stories of people on their journey, on their quest to become great, and in that journey, they actually lose part of themselves and become not-so-great people. So what does it mean to truly be great? Great question. And whether you believe he was God or not, whether you believe he rose from the dead or not, we can't deny that Jesus of Nazareth was one of the greatest people who ever lived. In fact, Jesus modeled and taught what it truly means to be great. So if you stick around for the next few minutes, we'll discover together three steps to true greatness. And we find it in the ancient writings of a writer named Mark. He was a friend of the Apostle Peter, and he wrote down around 70 AD the account of Peter's life living with Jesus. And at the point of the story that we're at right now, Jesus is slowly making his way to Jerusalem, and he keeps explaining to his disciples what's going to happen there. Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead." They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. And yeah, it's so easy to make fun of the disciples right now, like, dying and rising from the dead 3 days later. Gee, what the heck does that mean? Right? But let's go easy on them. Like, we get to read the story. We kind of know the end of the story. They were having to live out the story. And we can't really blame them for being confused, because for the first part of Mark's story that we've been reading, Jesus wasn't the most easy teacher to understand. He'd always been teaching in parables and telling stories with hidden spiritual meanings. And now he's being straightforward, and it's confusing for these guys. See, the disciples are thinking, like, this obviously has to be some kind of parable, because Jesus has shown and proved that he's the Messiah, and if he's the Messiah, then he's our greatest leader ever. So how could he lose to his enemies and actually die? That doesn't make any sense. See, they're looking for a hidden meaning that isn't actually there. But Jesus is trying to prepare them. He's being straightforward because he's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen. And he's saying, look, guys, I need you to get this. I need you to understand what's about to happen, because when I'm gone, you're going to need to lead this thing. And Jesus says, yes, I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of Man that Daniel talked about in Daniel 7. Go check out Daniel 7. And he says, that greatness that you see in Daniel, that greatness is going to look like this. I am going to die and rise again for you. I'm actually going to save the world from sin and death. And I'm going to show you true greatness by choosing to lose, by choosing to be mocked, by not fighting back, by choosing to die. And when you see me at the point where everyone else would see weakness and see me at my lowest point, most humiliating moment, that is when I will show you the true definition of greatness. Jesus redefined greatness. And if we want to discover the greatness that God has for us, we need to start thinking about greatness through Jesus's definition. So the first step in discovering true greatness is this: redefine greatness. But
That's only the first of three steps. There's two more steps. And now the disciples, you know, they don't get what Jesus is talking about, but they don't ask him because they don't want to look stupid, or they don't want to be called Satan like Peter was when he didn't understand and tried to argue with Jesus about this whole thing. Or they didn't want to look like they didn't have enough faith, like the story before where they couldn't heal the boy because of their misplaced faith. So they kind of drop the death and resurrection part. Like, I don't get it. Maybe he'll explain it later. And so they start, what they do start talking about, though, is if Jesus is going to be the Messiah, if Jesus is like the true king of Israel, then we're his main guys. We're going to be the ones helping him rule. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. And I know it's kind of silly, like they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Like if Jesus is the Messiah and we get to rule with him, then who's going to be the greatest with him? Who gets to like rule closer to him? And maybe Peter, James, and John are mocking the other guys because they couldn't cast the demon out of that boy that we read about earlier. And I know, like for us, this just seems silly. Like obviously it's teenagers arguing about I'm better than you, I'm better than you. Like we don't argue about who we're greater than, who we're better than. I mean, unless we're politicians. But think about it. We definitely do try to prove to ourselves and others that we are the greatest, right? Like, you know, I'm better. Give me the attention. Give me the promotion. Give me the awards. Give me the clicks. Give me the likes. I'm better. Like, look at my car. Look at my house. Look at my job. Look at my clothes. Look at my things. Look at my family. And if you don't believe that we do that, go check out some social media posts of your friends. Maybe even go check out your social media posts. What are we trying to prove through all of that? That we are the greatest. And look, I even do it with other pastors and churches, trying to make myself feel like I'm the greatest. And it's gross. True greatness doesn't need to be advertised or proven. Now, Jesus knows these guys need a redefinition of greatness. So he doesn't just let them be like, oh, nothing. No, he calls them on it. And they react the same way the teenagers they are would. They like, don't make eye contact. I'm like, oh, no, nothing, Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus doesn't let them off the hook. See, if they're really going to be leading this thing, they really need to get and understand that this kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is going to be different. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." Now, in this famous saying that we have of Jesus, notice Jesus didn't say, hey, stop trying to be great. Like, God wants you to think of yourselves as horrible sinners and hate everything about yourself. Stop thinking you're something because you're nothing. You're nothing special. You're just little dirty sinners. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, you want to be great? Awesome. Be great. God wants you to be great, but he wants you to truly be great. And the path to greatness is not what you think it is. It's not what you've been told by everyone else. It isn't climbing as high as you can so that you're above everyone else. The path to greatness leads down, not up. And we might think that seems counterintuitive at first, but actually, and we know this. This is something we know deep down. Think of like that great boss you might have had. Right? They weren't about making themselves better, making themselves like have more authority. No, they were about helping you become the best you can be. A great friend, a great spouse isn't about what they can get out of you and get what they can get from you, but about adding to your life and lifting you up. A great employee, a great coworker isn't about just trying to get ahead no matter who they hurt on the way up. No, they look out for their coworkers. They care whether the team succeeds or not. See, greatness isn't measured by how many people serve you, but by how well you serve others. So step two in discovering true greatness, stop fighting to climb higher and serve at the bottom. But we're still not there yet. There's still a third step that makes all the other steps actually work together. And the disciples at this point, they might be thinking like, lowest, take the lowest place. Like, I'm not a fan of this idea, Jesus. Like, what do you mean by servant of everyone? Like, that's really, really inclusive. Like, sure, Jesus, I get it. Be humble, know our place, serve those who like have earned it and who deserve it and who are above us, right? That's what you're talking about, Jesus, right? Become great by serving, like by buttering up those to whom like we owe service, right? And I see Jesus just like sighing and being like, no, like here's what I'm talking about. Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me." First, I love that picture of Jesus taking the child and embracing it, right? Like kind of just holding it and talking and maybe smiling. It's such a tender picture.
And I love the full picture we get of Jesus in this story that Mark gives us, because we've seen Jesus like cast out demons, just saw him cast out a demon. We see him like cast out an army of demons and heal diseases and stand up to the powerful. Yet he's that powerful and strong, yet he's also gentle and tender enough to just hang out with this kid. And he says, if you welcome them, if you welcome these children. And what he's saying is, if you treat them as important, if you celebrate them, if you go out of your way to honor them, if you serve them, then you are great. And so he's saying true greatness, the greatness God has for you, comes from serving and honoring when you will get nothing out of it. And so Jesus uses this child as an example. He's not saying, you know, if you honor this child because they're cute or innocent, if you have kids, you know they're not that innocent, or because they say funny things. No, he uses the child as an example because the child in those days was like the lowest on the social scale. And except for the natural love parents had for kids, kids had no status. They had no privilege. And in that culture, helping a child did nothing for you, did nothing for your reputation, did nothing for your wallet, did nothing for your status. And when you help a kid, they can't like repay you. They don't have anything. They can't reward you. And I mean, think about it. When you actually serve a kid, you rarely even get a thank you or an acknowledgement. I blame the parents for that one. See, serving a child means serving someone who can do nothing for you in return. In other words, true greatness comes out of true humility. So what do we mean by humility? Well, humility is the freedom from needing to feel important or recognized. It's freedom from having to prove our worth to anyone else. It's the freedom of knowing our worth doesn't come from what we can do or get or make. It comes from knowing we are loved and important to our Heavenly Father. So step three to discovering greatness, practice humility. And Jesus says, if you welcome them on my behalf who can't do anything for you, then you're actually welcoming me. And if you're welcoming me, then you're also welcoming God the Father. Now, did you catch that? How do we welcome the Father? How do we honor God? Notice there's nothing there about being extra religious or pious. See, God doesn't measure our greatness by how religious we are, but by who we serve. Now, look how he started this sentence. Look how Jesus started this sentence. Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. Anyone. See, this greatness is available to anyone, not just some special select few, not those with the resources or the education or the privilege or people who are retired and have time or people who have the perfect church attendance. No, greatness is available to anyone willing to accept it. See, anyone can follow these three steps to true greatness. So let's dig in a little bit deeper. So the first step was redefine greatness. How? By looking at Jesus. Read the stories of his life. Like, see who Jesus really was and the greatness that he actually had. Maybe come back, watch, and listen to more of these episodes to really hear the story of Jesus. So you think about it. If Jesus is the God he claimed to be, then no one in the history of the world deserved to have others serve him more than Jesus. But he was actually the greatest servant of all time. He served the rich. He served the poor. He served the nice, the mean, the pretty, the ugly, the rejected. He served everyone to the point of death. See, Jesus showed us what true greatness is. He modeled it with his life and his death and his resurrection, like the ultimate service of the great for the least. Think about it. Like, what could we offer him that he didn't already have? Why did he do that? We couldn't give him anything. It's because he loved us so much that sacrificing himself to rescue us from sin and death was all the reward he needed. So our second step to true greatness was stop fighting to climb higher and serve at the bottom. How? By asking, who can I serve? Maybe it's immediate family members. That's who's in your path right now to serve. Maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's the weak, the marginalized, and the vulnerable around you. Like, let's take the political labels off of actual people and see the needs that we can serve. And think about this. If we all just served one different person every day for a year, that's 365 different people who have been served that year. Now multiply that by 10 or 100 different people doing that. And then multiply that by the years you have on this earth. A lot of people can be served if we just serve one different person a day. Remember, the path to true greatness leads down, not up. And greatness isn't measured by how many people serve us, but by how well we serve other people. But these first two steps don't actually happen unless we are willing to embrace the third step. Practice true humility. How? by accepting our true worth. See, humility is the key to all of this, and the key to humility is accepting our true worth. So what are we worth? You are worth so much. You were created in the image of God. We all were. But that image has been misshapen by what the biblical writings call sin. It's choosing what we want above loving someone else. And God saw the mess that this sin makes in our lives and our world. So he chose to enter our mess. He chose to enter our world and lived a life of true, perfect love. And he sacrificed himself to free us from the chains of sin. And he conquered death by rising again. And he promises to give us new, eternal life through him the moment we choose to trust him to give it to us. And when we realize how much we are worth to the infinitely powerful and loving God, we don't need to prove anything to anyone else or even to ourselves. We are free to truly and humbly serve because we are content and confident in our worth to our Heavenly Father. And we are allowing him to make us more and more like him, the image we were created to reflect in the first place. Maybe it's time for you to accept your worth to God for the first time. So just accept it. Tell him. Say, thank you for loving me. Forgive me and free me from this brokenness. I accept you as my king and I accept my worth as your loved child. And then as you live life, and for those of us who have accepted our worth, continue to remind yourself of who you are, of how much you are worth. We don't have to prove anything because God has already proven his love for us. Listen, and we know this, our community, our world does not need more people shouting about how great they are, trying to prove how great they are to themselves and others. Jesus showed us that that is actually weak, empty, brokenness, and it does nothing but cause division, hurt, chaos, and war. True greatness isn't trying to prove that we're greater than and better than. No, true greatness comes from the humility of knowing we are loved by God and tuning our lives to live out Jesus's example. This is the greatness our world and our community desperately needs. This is the greatness our neighbors and our spouses and our friends and our kids and our grandkids desperately need. And this is the greatness that Jesus offers every single one of us. The life Jesus offers is a life of true greatness. Hey, thanks for watching and listening and checking us out, especially if it's your first time. If you liked what you saw, please click like and even subscribe so you don't miss another episode. We are a church in Salem, Oregon, and you can check us out at yourcrosscreek.com. And always, we love questions and comments and getting to know people, so please email us at info@yourcrosscreek.com. Until then, stay classy, Salem.